Thank you all so much for being here, and it's always great to see what God has been doing that we have gotten to be a part of. We're going to be in Romans 7. Romans 7. From last week, we saw that if we try to live by the law, that we become a slave to sin. If I'm a slave to sin, that's going to lead to nothing but death. Whereas if we live by obedience to Christ, we become slaves to righteousness, and that leads to eternal life. So we have our choice. Paul says, I can be a slave to whatever I want to be a slave to. Is it going to be the law and to sin, or to obedience to Christ and righteousness? The law leads to more law. Disobedience leads to more disobedience, and as it says in Isaiah, what we have is rule upon rule, rule upon rule, do and do, do and do. And God says to Isaiah, he said, this is what these people have become. The man-made laws that we continually come up with draws us away from God rather than to God, which was what the law was intended to do. So it just becomes rule upon rule, and there's no way that you can ever fulfill that. And so then we say, thanks be to God, because Romans 6:17 says that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness through Jesus Christ. And then in 22 it says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. What am I a slave to? What am I going to be a slave to? And then Romans 7:4 says, so my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. That's all that we could do. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So now we serve in a new way, not bound by the letter of the law, but serving through the Spirit who now dwells in us. So now then, our next identity in Christ is that we have become slaves to righteousness through Jesus Christ. Well, if I'm not bound by the written code and I'm serving by the Spirit, then the next question is logically, what shall we say then? Romans 7. Is the law sin? Is it God's law that has put us in this box and caused us to sin? Great question. Great question. He answers, certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. You understand, that's the definition. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Now this gets really deep real fast. Apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment, put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. So the question is, well, why did God give us that law if it's only going to lead to death? Does that make the law bad? And he says, certainly not. Anything good comes from God, so his law must be holy, righteous, and good. Well, then doesn't sin produce death? Absolutely. Where is sin defined? From the law. The law defines God's boundaries. We violate those boundaries, it brings sin, and it leads to death. So does that make the law bad? Not at all. Let me kind of bring it a little closer here. And some of you will disagree with this, I'm sure. But are traffic laws meant to be for the good or for the bad? For the good of society. They're meant for the good. And I, like I say, some of you will argue with that. But traffic laws are meant for the good of society. They're meant to keep us from harm. And you know, just at the foundation of it, if we obey these laws, we live. And if we disobey these laws, we could die. Right? Or at least get a ticket, which is sometimes even worse. Now then, if I break the law and get a speeding ticket, does that make the law bad? I might think so in that moment, that they just need to get rid of this. But no, that doesn't make the law bad. The law is still good. I broke it. I have to pay for that. In fact, like Paul says, I didn't know what speeding was until I saw the posted speed limit sign. That made me wary of what the boundaries were. Now then, I can choose to disobey that or not. If I disobey and sin, Paul says, that's going to lead to death. I'm going to be in a horrendous traffic accident because I was going 20 miles over the speed. You know, this is Paul's reasoning. No, that leads to death because you disobey. That doesn't make the traffic law, the posted speed limit sign, bad. So then when I saw that sign and knew that I had been speeding, then that's what sin springs to life in me. I come to the realization that I've been exceeding the speed limit. I've been sinning, is what Paul says. So the law brings to us the definition, the boundaries that God has set for our good, for the good of humanity. And if we go outside those bounds, then sin springs to life in us, and sin leads to death. So Paul says, I was alive apart from the law. I was alive apart from... What in the world is he talking about that I was alive apart from the law? Has anybody in here ever been alive apart from the law? Everybody should nod their head here. It's where we should be going here. We thought before we met God, before we met Christ, that we were doing just fine. We were fully alive. Everything was great. So we were alive apart from the law, is what Paul is saying. Before I met Jesus Christ, I was alive apart from the law. So, for example, in my ignorance a few years ago, this has been several years ago, you'll remember that, how many years ago now, the speed limit through town was 55 miles an hour. Through town, through the city limits, was 55 miles an hour. Now, going to work every morning, driving out east on Interstate 40, there was a sign at Lakeside that said 70 miles an hour. So up until that point, it was 55 miles an hour, and at Lakeside, it changed to 70, and so you could kick it up 15 miles an hour, and it was a great rush, and drive 70 the rest of the way. Well, one day, you know, and this went on for several weeks, I realized that, you know what, there's a lot of slow people in this little area right here. I'm really passing a lot of people. And so this went on for quite a while, and I couldn't figure out what was going on. Then one day I realized I got all the way out to the 287 I-40 split, and there was a sign up there that said 70. I thought, what? What went on? And so I checked going back home, and sure enough, they had moved the speed limit sign from Lakeside to the I-40-287 split. And so it was still supposed to be 55 miles an hour in those 3 miles. And I was passing a lot of people doing just fine. So in my ignorance, how signs are, you see signs once and you think, well, they're there forever. It's no big deal. I don't have to pay any attention anymore. I hadn't even noticed that they moved that sign those 3 miles. So for several weeks there, I was violating. I was alive apart from the law. I was doing great. Well, so for over a month there, I finally found out that they had moved that sign. Our city limits actually goes out to I-40 and 287. And so that's what they were doing. So, well, you're still in the city limits, so it's still 55. And so you should drive 55 till you get to the I-40-287 split. So for over a month, I was alive apart from the law. But then when I saw the sign, I knew that I'd been breaking the law. And that's what brought me into saying, I need to either obey or choose to disobey. So that which is good, the speed limit, does it become bad because I've been violating it? No, the law is still good. But I was alive apart from the law. It's a good law. It defined sin. And I was operating outside that boundary. And we get to talk to other people. And so, now then, for your information, a few years ago, they moved that sign back to Lakeside. And so it's okay now, but so you can kick it up at Lakeside again. But this is exactly what James describes in James 1. James 1, 13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So that's exactly what Paul is talking about. What came alive in me was sin springing to life whenever I realized I was operating outside the bounds of God's law. The law is not bad because it caused me to sin. It defines sin, and through my own desires, I sinned outside the law, so it became death to me. But the law is not bad. The law is holy, righteous, and good. Now then, here's what the other point of this is, this knowledge that he talks about of good and evil. Now, this was supposed to have been something that God said to Adam and Eve, don't eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so it's almost like a curse having this knowledge of good and evil. Because now I realize and I have to make a choice that I'm operating outside the bounds of God's law. But that doesn't make God's law evil. It is what is in us that springs to life because we have come to that knowledge of good and evil, and I choose to either operate inside or outside that line. So the law, which produces the definition, causes sin, and sin springs to death because of us. But what James says in the next verses is, but it's not God. He says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So nothing bad ever comes from God. God can only produce good. He is only good, and therefore his law is perfect, holy, and just. It is righteous and good, and it can't be anything else. It is what happens inside our hearts and minds, that knowledge in our mind, that continues to produce sin. So whenever you see in the real sense that, yes, we are born in original sin, and every person in history is born in original sin, because only good comes from God. So this law from God has to be good. If the law from God is good, then what's the problem? Well, here's the problem. Romans 7:14. Well, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. So here's the issue. The law is good, it's spiritual because it's from God, but I am unspiritual, I'm in the flesh, I'm sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. So that's the problem. This is the problem. And he finishes by saying, what a wretched man that I am. How pitiful am I? I know the good that I should be doing, and I ignore it. I don't do that. But the evil, it seems like I rush into it. What a wretched man that I am. And some people, there's two opinions about this whole chapter, these sets of verses. Some people say, no, this is not Paul as a Christian. This was Paul before he came to know Christ. And so we shouldn't take that as Christians in that manner. And the reason they say that is, well, because he says he's unspiritual, because if you're a Christian, you're spiritual. He says he's a slave to sin. If you're a Christian, you should be a slave to Christ. And he says, and there's nothing good in me. So that has to be before he became a Christian, because he has no Holy Spirit in him. The other opinion is, no, this is the battleground, even as Christians, because he says he wants to do good. He said he knows what's good, and that he delights in God's law. Now then, a non-Christian would not have any of that in them. And so this is where I believe he's talking about, is that yes, he is a Christian. He wants to do good because he knows the good he should do. And if I'm not a Christian, I don't care. And I delight in God's law. If I'm not a Christian, I have no delight in God's law. So this points to me that none of these were in effect before I became a Christian. So I believe this is Paul saying, yes, I'm a Christian, and this is a battleground every single day that we endure. This is what we are up against. Because he still sees himself as alive apart from the law. I mean, otherwise he would still see himself apart from the law. But now he's saying, no, I know what the law is, and I delight in God's law. And even in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, he still talks throughout his letters about struggles with sin. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I die daily. So that, to me, this is a description of Paul's struggle on a daily basis with his old self and his new self. And I see this battleground, this is you and I. These are what we face every single day with what is presented to us. And so Paul says, I die daily, meaning that there's another part of his old life that is killed off. This is the renewal, the regeneration, the sanctification, ongoing sanctification of the Holy Spirit. It would be great if, you know, we come up out of the water of baptism and say, we're completely done, everything's over with, I don't have any more problems with that old self anymore. It's over and done with. That'd be great. But no, every single day, like he says, there is at work in our members, the sin that is work in the flesh that is pushing us to make decisions against God, against Christ. It is at war with our new self, our spiritual self that is tied to Christ. There's a battleground going on for our souls every single day. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in what he has done in our life. We identify with him. If we would see ourselves as God sees us through his son Jesus Christ, it gives us great power and strength. It gives us the strength to say no to sin. But that battleground is still there. That battleground is still there. It's our old self. Our identity in Christ is a new creation, but there are still parts of our old self, the unspiritual man in the flesh. Those old desires are still rearing their ugly heads every once in a while, and it forces me to have this desire to keep driving 75 after I pass the 60-mile-an-hour sign. That's the desire that's still alive in me. And Paul says, our battleground is to live by the Spirit in the new man, but the challenge is the push to keep living in the flesh, the old man. So each choice that we make every day when we're presented with it is, am I going to live as a new man, the new creation, and live by the power of the Holy Spirit? Or am I going to live in an unchristlike manner? And so every choice that we make is either one or the other. There's no middle ground. I either choose to look more like Christ every day or less like Christ every day. And so the battleground in our souls and our hearts and our minds is continual. It's presented to us every single day. Our identity in Christ, if we would learn to live in that, is that we have died to sin. Our old selves are crucified with him. It's over and done with. I now have the power in the Spirit to choose to live by the Spirit and to live like Christ and to say no to sin. I have that power. But I can also always choose to live in the flesh and choose to be un-Christ-like. So it's that struggle against those things that I do not want to do and to do those things I do want to do. Just like Paul says. Verse 22, I delight in God's law. I want to do those things. I delight in those. But verse 23, but my flesh wages war against the law of my mind, my knowledge of God, and my delight in his law. That's what is waging war against those things in my mind. And it's interesting, we've talked about this before. We all go through stages of our lives and in our spiritual walk, from discipline to duty to delight. And that's what he's saying. I delight in God's law. The discipline is I have to do these things. The duty is I ought to do these things. And the delight is I delight in God's law. I delight to do these things. I want to do these things. I look forward to obeying God. So we're all in there somewhere in different stages and different areas of our spiritual walk. Sometimes we got to force ourselves to get up and come to church. I have to. Or I think it would be better, I ought to. Or I can't wait to get there. I delight in it. We're all in those different stages. But the war is that the flesh wages war against the law of my mind. It's in the mind that these things take hold. It's in the mind that these decisions are made, whether to follow or not. It is in the mind that Satan tries to take hold of us and to present these choices to help us waver from our delight in God's law. So he becomes, what a wretched man that I am. How pitiful am I? How depraved am I? How corrupt am I that I'm in such a horrible condition and I'm so pitiful that I keep choosing the things that I don't want to do and I know that are wrong. How wretched I am. So the cry goes out, who's going to rescue me from this body of death? And that's why we need a Savior. Because we're not going to be able to do it ourselves. We're not going to be able to do this. We're not going to be able to cut ourselves loose from this battleground We're not going to be able to save ourselves. And so he answers it only through Jesus Christ. Who's going to save me through this? Pull me out of this. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the only way it's going to happen. So who is it that can give us power to choose his spirit over our flesh? Only if Jesus Christ is living in us do we have that strength to have that power. And again, it goes back to, are there many pathways to God? Evidently not. Who alone can give us the strength to say no to sin except someone who perfectly said no to sin his entire life? Nothing else can do. No one else can bring us to that point. It is only someone who is tempted in every single way exactly as we were, yet remained without sin. That's who I want dwelling in me to give me strength to say no to sin the next time. So who's going to save me from this body of death? Only in Jesus Christ. Our identity in Christ is that we are rescued from this body of death. One more identity that Jesus gives us. We are rescued from that. It may be an ongoing battleground, and each day we get to choose to live a little bit more like Christ, but we have the power to do that now. So, then in Christ, if I'm rescued from this body of death, and in my mind I'm a slave to God's law, then what we'll talk about next week is 8:1, therefore, if that's the case with you, if you're identified with Christ, then there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation whatsoever. Let's have a word of prayer. Our dearest Lord, we thank you so much for the strength that you give us through your Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Something that we could have never, ever invented on our own, that you would come and dwell in all believers. We can't comprehend how that happens, how that works, but we know it's through the powerful sacrifice of your Son and his ascension into heaven, and asking you to send the Holy Spirit to dwell in every believer. We thank you, God, that you have given us the strength to say no to sin and to live more like your Son every single moment of our day. We thank you for that strength. We thank you that you have that love for us, that you want us to be like your Son, that you have us preformed and to live in the image of your Son. We thank you for that love. Through your Son's name, amen. Thank you for being here.